1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions.
I'm just going to pray before we start. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful. And we pray, Lord, this morning as your spirit works through it, that you will cut deep into our hearts so that our lives will be changed, our minds renewed. And Lord, we ask that you'll do this for the name of Christ. Amen. Well, over the past term, a few weeks, we've been looking at this series, United. We started off by looking at being united in foolishness. That is, we're united by the cross of Christ. We're united by the mind of Christ. We're united under the leadership of Christ, in godly living under Christ, in our bodies for Christ, and our freedom in Christ. Are you feeling united yet? I'll take the giggle as a yes. But did you notice the theme? As this series has been put together really well, the theme is Christ, is the thing that we are united in. And it's no different today as we're thinking about being united in our gatherings. But particularly thinking about being united in our gatherings, when it comes to the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians 11, it's not just talking about the Lord's Supper. But Paul is trying to make a point in this passage that your religion does not match your practice. Your religion doesn't match your practice. And so that's kind of where we're heading today. As we think about what Paul is teaching the church at Corinth, and we're thinking about the Lord's Supper in particular. The story was told of this four-year-old kid who was in church with his mum, and he was sitting there and communion came around. And so some juice and some bread. And his mother leant over and said, "You can't take any of that. You need to leave it alone. You're a bit too young to take that." So the kid let it pass, as his mother asked him to do. Then later on in the service, the collection plate came around. And his mother had given this boy some money to put in the thing, but the little boy didn't want to do it. He just let the collection plate pass. And his mother said, put the money in the collection plate. That's what I'm giving it to you for. The little boy said, if I'm not eating, I'm not paying. Now, I don't know how you view your the Lord's Supper, whether that's kind of where you're coming from. Some people view the Lord's Supper in many different kind of ways. Some people think of the Lord's Supper as me giving up my time to God to come to Him and spend some time with Him. Or some people come and say, I'm taking the Lord's Supper because it'll make me right with God and we can get things right. So that's what the Lord's Supper means to some people. It's a time when you might feel good that you've come along and taken the Lord's Supper and so that you can go out during the next week and had a good week. So we had the Lord's Supper last week, right? We celebrated. John led us through it last week. Did it make your week any different? But some people think that. I've taken the Lord's Supper. My week is going to be much better now. Maybe that's how you think of it. I know in churches that I've been in, some people use the Lord's Supper as the chance to get out of church, right? So they come forward, they come to the communion rail, take communion, and then as they walk back down, they walk past their seat and straight out the back door. That's their chance. They don't have to talk to anyone then, you see? They can get on with whatever they're going to do. Or some people even use the Lord's Supper as a time just to get out, not even take it, but just bolt, because they don't have to talk to anybody. Now, I don't know how you view the Lord's Supper, but this passage is very powerful in talking to us about the Lord's Supper and helping us to think about whether our religion matches our practice. And so I want to attack this in three ways. Firstly, I want us to look at what Paul is saying about division in the church. Secondly, I want us to look at remembering, so looking particularly at the Lord's Supper. And thirdly, what's the point of all this? And I've kind of given the point away in that our religion doesn't match our practice. How are we united in our gatherings? Now, the Lord's Supper is the centerpiece of this passage, but we gather every week. And the way that we gather each week should match up when we do take the Lord's Supper. And that may be the issue for some of us. So let's look at the first thing here. What are the divisions that are happening here in the church at Corinth? Now, our world sets up divisions. That's how we live. We set up divisions by what we do and even what we achieve. We have status and class divisions in our world. We draw lines along vocational boundaries. Certain jobs seem to be more valued than others. We do this kind of thing. So, yeah, you know, a lot of people I hear that want to become doctors and lawyers and that kind of stuff, and then others don't want to do that. They want to do something else, and we view those jobs differently, don't we? And you've got to be aware that there are probably a couple of jobs that we're not going to need in heaven. Right? One of them is ministers. And we're definitely not going to need doctors or lawyers in heaven either, are we? So be careful where you want to head, all right? But we set up these divisions, right? We have divisions in our community between the left wing and the right wing. And these days, if you're, depending on what wing you associate with, will determine whether you can talk to someone or not. We like to sit in our little tribes of the left and right wing and we don't talk to each other. And that's becoming a big issue. And it's become a big issue this week, hasn't it, with the Bible Society thing. So we have our left and right wings. We also have general spiritual divisions among us. I hear people say things like, I'm not religious, but if you are, that's fine and that's up to you. You know? But that comment is a religious division. A spiritual division. If you think that you don't believe in Jesus or in God or any other kind of religion, it doesn't mean you're not spiritual. Saying that you're not spiritual is a spiritual division. And so we set these kinds of things up in our world. The problem is that those attitudes seep in here. And we bring those divisions with us when we gather. We have to be very careful that we don't do this. And this is what Paul is trying to deal with in this passage. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good in the first place. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So Paul's starting off with a punch here. Okay, he's saying in the following directives, I have no praise for you. If you look at chapter 11, verse 2, he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you. But now he says, I'm not praising you for this. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you. So what he's passed on to them, some of the stuff, he's not praising them for. There are problems. They're creating divisions here. And he says, no doubt, in verse 19, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So he's kind of using a little bit of sarcasm here to say that your divisions, which comes down to a spiritual superiority, those divisions that you are creating, you're creating them to make it look like someone is more spiritually superior than someone else. So if someone in the first century was wealthy and someone wasn't, it was thought that they had the favour of God, so they were more spiritual. So Paul's using sarcasm here. Oh yeah, because you're wealthy, you know, you think you're closer to God. You've got God's approval. I'm not praising you for this. And that's what the divisions were causing here. They were creating divisions of spiritual superiority based on worldly divisions. The modern church is guilty of the same things. And we need to be very careful here that we don't fall into this trap. So what's the division look like for the Corinthian church? Well, when the church would come together in the first century, they would usually meet early in the morning or at night, because during the day you would go to work and do whatever it is you did. So the opportunity to meet was either in the morning or the night. Right? It wasn't like us where we have set aside Saturday or Sunday to do this. So that's when they would meet. And if you were wealthy, if you owned a business or whatever, you were actually able to leave work a bit earlier. And so what was happening is some of the wealthy people were turning up to church early, in someone's house, by the way. So they'd meet at someone's house where there was a dining room, which would take about 12 people. And they all turn up with their picnic lunch and their grange, whatever it is they bring. And they'd sit there picking out on this. But then the other people, like the slaves, the lower people would come and they'd just get whatever they could. And so this is the division. The wealthy were setting this up over the others that they were bringing to the church. That's why Paul says, if you're going to eat, eat at home. It's interesting that it doesn't say you have to share, does it? You know, and I think that's important because that can create another division where we become dependent on somebody else. So he says, eat at home before you come. Because what you're doing is you're creating divisions here. And that's where the division started with these people. In fact, it was a regular thing in the first century when you went to someone's house, if you lived in the Roman world, you would go there for dinner and you would get to sit and eat according to the social pecking order. So if you have John Gray over for dinner, he sits at the head of the table, gets the first pickings, right? If I join you, then I get the other end of the table. That's the kind of thing that would happen in the Roman world. And there's actually people who were writing at the time who complained about this. They were writing letters to their friends saying, oh, I went to this guy's house the other night and I got the worst of the meat and I got the least, more, less than anybody else. And this sort of stuff was complained about in the first century. And that particular division was brought into the church. And Paul's saying your practice is not matching your religion with what you're doing here as it came in. And he says, let me tell you what's happening as a result of this division. He says, what you're doing is not the Lord's Supper when you take it because you gather in this way. He says, division causes us to despise the church of God. Despise the church of God. Are you hearing the weight of these words? He says, for you are humiliating other people. See, it was not the words that they were saying when they got together that were the issue. What they were doing was taking the heart out of the gathering. They were taking the heart out of the Lord's Supper. You know, we see a similar thing happening in the Old Testament that the prophet Amos writes about, where the rich were oppressing the poor and it wasn't fair in the courts and no one had enough to eat. And this is how God, through Amos, speaks to those people. I'm reading from Amos 5, verse 21, if you're writing stuff down. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me the burnt offerings and grain, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. When we gather, if we're not in this together, then we're even the songs that we sing, God hates. So how does Paul deal with this issue of the divisions in the church? Well, he says we need to remember. We need to remember. This is the second thing I want you to see. As a minister, I've actually been to a few funerals. I've conducted quite a few funerals. And these are occasions where we remember someone who's been a part of our life. And they're an important part of our life. And you hear the eulogies, and some of the stuff I've heard is like, oh, they were a great tennis player or a good golfer. What do you want to be remembered for? Oh, I was a good golfer. Or I was president of the club, the soccer club, or sometimes I've heard things like they spent 50 years doing certain tasks and it was really good, or they were a good family person. And we hear about all these things that we remember about this person. I had a phone call once asking me to do a funeral for a lady who died at 104 years old. And the bloke who rang me was from Manly. And as you know, I was living in Blakehurst. That's the other side of Sydney, right? From the Insular Peninsula to that peninsula. And he rang me up and he said, we'd like you to do the funeral for our mum. And I said, I'm sure there's a church in Manly that can help you, right? I wasn't being uncompassionate, don't get me wrong. Anyway, I said, why do you want to come here? And he said, well, my mother used to go to the church in Blakehurst that you look after. And he said that she used to hold cake stalls and things to raise money to put a building up for the church. And so that's why we want, because she's got that, that's what, how we remember her. And I asked one of the ladies in my church who's 90 years old, so she would have been around the same. She had no clue who this woman was. No one remembered her, even though we had this building that we could meet in as a result. What do we want to be remembered for? I don't know about you, but I've been through my self-help phase, right, where you read self-help books. I've got to say, this is the biggest hoax in the Western world, right? If we could help ourselves, Jesus wouldn't need to come. But I went there anyway, and one of the books I was reading was Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. Maybe some of you have heard it. And one of the things he asks you to do is to write your own eulogy, right? How do you want to be remembered? And that was an interesting thought for me. How do I want to be remembered? We read biographies, don't we, on what people have done, and I sometimes wonder, are they happy? Would they be happy with the way that we're kind of remembering them? I think we do the same thing with Jesus. Sometimes when we think of Jesus, we ask people, how do you feel about him? What do you think about Jesus? How do you remember him? And well, you can go to YouTube and look at any number of Vox Pops on people who have done question and answers. What do you think of Jesus? Oh, yeah, he was a good guy. Or, yeah, I think he was around on the earth and he was a good example. You know, you've heard all those answers. And I've heard a lot of Christians do this too. And they'll say, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, he's a good teacher. Absolutely, he was a good teacher. That's not a lie. He's probably a good tradesman. He's a carpenter. Yeah, shout out for the carpenters. A good friend to people. He was a good example to follow. Maybe he was a good brother. I don't know if you can imagine being Jesus's brother. Your mum saying, why can't you be more like Jesus? Oh, boy. But he was probably a good brother like that. So these are some of the ways that we talk about Jesus, and that's the way the world wants us to think. We've become stuck in things that are nice and positive. But I think there's something deeper going on here with Paul in this passage. He says, verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. What I think Paul is trying to tell us here is that when we take the Lord's Supper, we're remembering Jesus, not just because of what we know and what we have seen and what we think he's done for us. We remember him because that's the way Jesus wanted to be remembered. Do you see the difference? It's not just the way you think or remember Jesus. It's the way Jesus wanted to be remembered. As the one who went to the cross in our place. When we didn't deserve it, he went to the cross for us. That's how Jesus wants to remember. This is my body, given for you. He took my sin to the cross and he took yours to the cross. You see, there's no division there. Your sin is as black as mine. And Jesus took that to the cross. Did you see that? It says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He wants to be remembered as the one who ushered in the new covenant. We read that in the book of Joel, where it says, my spirit will be poured out, which Peter quotes in Acts 2 in his sermon. My spirit will be poured out on all people, nations, languages, tongues. We all come under Christ. That's what Jesus' blood achieved. That's how Jesus wants to be remembered. That's what he brings to us. Can I say that's what he brings to the table? This is how I want to be remembered. And that's what Paul wants the people in Corinth to understand. Stop coming here for your own sake. Jesus didn't just die for me. He died for us. And that's how he wants to be remembered. He died for us. What Jesus accomplished on that cross was sufficient for every one of us. And when we respond in repentance and faith, he will walk us home. Every one of us who come to him in repentance and faith. You see, friends, unless we remember Jesus in this way, the way he wanted, we're never going to understand his grace. If we remember him as a good teacher, then it will mean that your thought is that there are things that you have to do. If you remember him as a good man and he's left you a benchmark, then there's just something for you to aim at. If we remember him someone as a good friend, he's just an example to follow. But if we remember him not because of what he was and what we might strive to be, we'll remember what he makes us and whose we are. Paul says there in verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. See, this is what we do until Jesus returns. Paul is always looking ahead. He's saying, this is how it is now, but there is more to come. Look forward to this. Because we're not always going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That will be now, but not forever. And Jesus comes back. The praises of heaven are going to drown out our grief, our anxiety, our stress, our difficulty. And we will know life and love in its completeness. So Paul is urging the church here at Corinth, be careful what you do, but always do it. Always work towards remembering the way Jesus wanted to be remembered. Third thing is, what is the point of all this? And we see this in verses 27 to 34. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or person ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves. So I'm not sure that this passage is about necessarily my own lack of holiness and what I bring to the Lord's table. It has to do with the lack of love and grace and mercy that we show towards our brothers and sisters in the divisions that we bring into the church. People thinking that they're more superior spiritually than somebody else. This is what Paul is dealing with. For anyone, verse 29, who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. When he uses the word body in this verse, he's talking about the church. You and I are got Jesus' body here on earth until he returns. He's talking about us together. And if you're taking the Lord's Supper simply for your own benefit, or even coming to church for your own benefit, then you're not recognizing the body of Christ. We need to be together to express that. Together, together. One of the words that we banter around a bit is the word discipleship, and we do it because it's important. But for me, the engine room of discipleship is gathering together around the Word of God. If we don't do that, we don't recognize the importance of the body of Christ, and we despise His church, Paul says, and we humiliate people. We need to examine ourselves. Ourselves. You see, because you and I have been shown grace, Paul is saying, because you and I have been shown love, because you and I have been shown mercy, then we should show it to others. If we don't do that, then you shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper. Your religion is not matching your practice. I wonder what this kind of thing looks like for us, where our mindset is at when we think about the divisions within the church. Perhaps we think we're more spiritually superior because we've been coming to church longer. Or some of us might think that we're more spiritually superior because we've got better training. Perhaps we're used to a certain way that church works, and I expect others to be the same. And in some ways, the church is guilty of this in many ways. You have to be exactly like me, or you're not a Christian. We put that kind of pressure on people. Perhaps it's the way we dress. Perhaps it's, I can remember more Bible verses than you, so I'm more spiritually superior. Perhaps you don't have as many spiritual credentials. See, for some of us, we think, well, I serve a lot in this church, and I do a lot of stuff, and some of you do, and praise God for you. Keep doing it. But some people who think like that, think, well, why can't everybody serve as much as me? Can you see the divisions that we build for ourselves? Maybe we're impatient with people because they're not coming along as quickly as we would like in their Christian walk. Friends, we are united in our gatherings because we all come from the same place. We are all sinners in need of a Saviour. And Paul is trying to tell the church this. And he's trying to tell them how serious it is. In verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. If you keep doing church like this, people are going to continue to get sick and to die. And we don't see a lot of that in our day, do we? In the first century, God is establishing His church. He's putting it together. And so it's His holy church. Do you remember Acts 5 when Ananias and Sapphira came to the apostles and they lied? What happened? They died. But what was the people's response? It was one of awe and praise for God. If you did that in the 21st, if that happened in the 21st century, you wouldn't be praising God, you'd be litigating. That's why we're united in our gatherings, because Christ has saved us. Coming to church is not just about you, it's about us. And that changes our whole view on even why we come. Why bother getting out of bed in the morning to come? What are you bringing to church? Oh, I'm bringing all my baggage just to unload on God so I can go home and have a good week. My prayer is that's not you. But when we are gathered, we gather united with others rather than looking out for our own desires. And gathering is important. We need to do that. I think it's the engine room of discipleship. And the Bible tells us that. I know that sometimes we can get legalistic about going to church. You know, you've heard ministers preach and imploring you, please come to church. And sometimes we get a little bit sick of that kind of stuff. But I want you to hear that. I don't want to be legalistic about this, right? I don't want to be legalistic because coming to church will not make you a Christian. If you think coming here this morning has made you a Christian, I'm sorry, but it's not true. You come to church because you're a Christian, because you're saved, because Jesus has poured out His grace and mercy on you. And you want to share that with other people. And that's what the Lord's Supper does, doesn't it? It says, I'm so enamored and captured by the gospel of God, I want to share Him with others. I want to share my life with others. I want to see them grow. So that we'll do this until the day Christ returns and we can present each other perfect in Christ. Is that not how we should be united in our gathering? That's my prayer. I'm here because I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And so are you, and that's what unites us. Friends, let our religion match our practice. Let's pray. Father God, it is incredibly exciting and such a privilege to be a part of your family. And we thank you, Lord, that because of your love for us, you gather your people, you gather your family, so that we might grow together in the love and knowledge of Jesus, that we might remember Jesus the way he wants to be remembered, so that our lives might be changed and our world transformed. Amen.